We'll draw our attention now to the teaching of God's Word from Heidelberg Catechism 26, as it is explained there, under the heading Forgiveness, Giving and Receiving Forgiveness. And may God bless our time in His Holy Word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when God's name is hallowed, His kingdom will come. When His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as His will is perfectly done by the angels in heaven. For His name to be hallowed and for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done on earth, you need sustenance, food. And we looked at that the last time. But there's a second thing you need for His name to be hallowed, for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You need, along with food, forgiveness. You see, your needs are more than simply physical food. Your duty is also spiritual, and your spirit must be right with God. You need spiritual things. Now, let me first, though, distinguish between the two types of forgiveness that we find in the Scriptures. One is fatherly forgiveness, and one is legal or judicial forgiveness. Now, when you were justified, when you were declared righteous, and you became a Christian, all your sins were forgiven, declared forgiven. It's called judicial forgiveness. All the sins of your past, your present, and your future were forgiven through Jesus Christ. But in your day-to-day life, you sin against God, and you daily need to come to your Heavenly Father and plead for forgiveness. This is the second type of forgiveness, and we will call this fatherly or paternal. And you will hear about this second kind of forgiveness, not the one that you initially got when you became a Christian, but how you live as a Christian on a day-to-day basis. Our headings in dealing with this paternal or fatherly forgiveness: the nature of forgiveness, second, the need for forgiveness, and then an interesting note about forgiveness that is often misunderstood. And since we're dealing with that subject, we will deal with this third point today. Our goals are that you will recognize your daily need for fatherly forgiveness in order to carry out your covenant tasks before the Lord to bring glory to Him. And what were those covenant tasks? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For you to understand that these are your covenant tasks, you need food, and now you need forgiveness. The nature of forgiveness. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 126. What does the fifth request mean? Together. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. When you pray, forgive us our debts, you are acknowledging that because you are a child of God, and He is your Father through Jesus Christ, that God is obligated to forgive you. You go to Him with the full assured expectation that He would do so. And this is strong language to say, God will forgive me. But it is the truth. God is bound to forgive you, and in fact, He bound Himself to forgive you. Christ redeemed you by His blood, and God therefore cannot reject you. What a blessed assurance this is. What a wonderful gift you have as a believer to be 100% sure that God will forgive you. You don't have this in life, do you? You can never be sure that someone will forgive you whom you've hurt. But with God, you are 100% sure that He will forgive you, because you are His through Jesus Christ. Let's read a couple of passages. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, together. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no removal of sins. 1 John 1:9, we say this often together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You notice that word? Faithful. Faithful. The Lord never misses a confession. And He never says, well, that's too much. I'm not going to forgive you anymore. His faithfulness is not contingent upon you, but contingent upon the work of Jesus Christ. And if God would not forgive you your sins, it would contradict His promise to forgive, and God would contradict His nature. So God would not be God if He did not forgive your sins. But what about this word debt? Matthew uses the word debt. Forgive us our debts. Now the word debts usually refers to legal bills that one owed. And in this case it's true. You legally owed what you could not pay. You owed your life. You owed Him for failing to live up to His law perfectly. So in that way you have failed God. Now Luke, instead of using the word debts, he used the word sin. He said, forgive us our sin. Keep in mind that Luke was a Gentile, and the language that he would use would be somewhat different from the language that Matthew, who was a Jew and writing to Jews, would use. Now it's true that the word sin has a limited meaning. As in not doing what is required, or the sins of omission, or we'd use the phrase shooting at the target and falling short. In a limited sense, sin could mean missing the mark. But sin is used also in a general sense to refer to all different ways of breaking God's law. So it is appropriate. It can be used to mean both missing the mark and also doing something wrong. There's a third way that people sometimes translate this. The Bible uses debt, and the Bible uses sin. But there are some who would say, and this is how I learned the prayer, because we were influenced by much of Old Britain. You would say, forgive us our trespass. And those who use that word are following the error of the Anglicans and William Tyndale, who translated a lot of the scriptures a long time ago. Trespass simply means to deviate from the truth. Instead of going straight, you go off to another side. You go where you shouldn't go. Trespass doesn't have the same wide meaning as sin, which could be narrow or very broad. So it's an error to, or it's a weak translation at best, to say, forgive us our trespass. When you are praying simply for your trespass, it robs the Lord of the awareness of the full sense of your sin. And if you don't have a full sense of how bad you are, and you just limit it to transgressions or trespasses, you will not be able to pray properly. You're limiting your prayer only for the time when you stray away from the truth, not when you fail to obey the truth properly. And this robs God of the glory. Further, when you pray only for the removal of your trespass, you're limiting God's obligation to you. But God's obligation is much bigger. You owe God sins of omission and sins of commission, whereas trespass is only sins of commission. You need to ask God for the forgiveness of both sins of omission, doing and not doing what you should, and sins of commission, doing what you shouldn't. I hope it's not too complicated, but trespass is just limiting your sin. Now, we come to the fifth petition in earnest. When you make this fifth petition, you are expressing confidence that regardless of the seriousness of your sin, whether it's idolatry or adultery or rebellion, you put in whatever sin, Sabbath breaking, that God will forgive you. your record will be clear and clean. Yes, you have that record before where all your sins are forgiven and you're judicially declared to be clean when you became a Christian. But throughout your life as a Christian, you fail. And that's what David was doing from that passage that we just sang from Psalm 51. David is a believer. He's a man after God's own heart, and yet he does this terrible sin. And so he calls upon God, and he's assured that God will forgive him. How can you be sure? Because you are God's child through adoption. God adopted you as his child, and he will never put you out. You get God's fatherly forgiveness, even for your worst sins. You can count on it. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 together. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And you also know that God forgives his children without any limit. And so you can boldly come to him, knowing that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hosea 14:2 together. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. You notice even the Old Testament, along with the animals that were sacrificed, that formed the foundation of going to God and say, please forgive me. Just as these animals were killed, so I deserve to be killed, so forgive me on account of that. And that's what we do, the same thing. We say, in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, because he is our sacrifice. Killing the animals was not sufficient. Jesus Christ dying on the cross by itself was not sufficient. We have to go to him and say, Lord, on the basis of what Jesus did, I trust in him. I put my faith in him. Receive me. Forgive me. Now, no child is afraid to go to a good father and ask for things that are necessary. Well, you ask for good things to do the work that God has called you to do. And if even an earthly father knows to give his children good things to do the work that he's called them to do, surely your heavenly father will give you what is good for you. And your heavenly father is perfect. And therefore, no one should be afraid to go and plead for forgiveness so they can hallow his name, make his kingdom come, and do his will on earth as it is in heaven. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 together. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You notice he starts off, my little children, those who are God's children through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, John here, saw them as his very own, as his people. So, the forgiveness we have comes for sure through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can confidently go there and plead for it. Next, the need for forgiveness. Well, we already started touching on this in the introduction. For you to do the work that God has called you to do, you need forgiveness. The service that he has called you to fulfill is too great to do by yourself. You need his sustenance, daily bread, all things necessary for your body, and you need your sins removed. You need to be pure to be a good instrument to be used by him. After all, how can you work for someone who knows you're guilty of wrongdoing? You're always watching over your shoulder. How uncomfortable that would be. How can you worship God if you're not on talking terms with him? Certainly, you're not going to be able to do that. You can't come and sing from the bottom of your soul. You can't pray to him if you're not in talking terms with him. And sin is what separates us from God. That's why David was so miserable. If you read Psalm 32 and then Psalm 38, you see the psalmist agonizing, saying how he became even physically sick, how he was separated from his friends because of sin. And in what we just sang in Psalm 51, when he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Come, why? By the way, at the end of the psalm, he says, when you forgive me, then I will teach transgressors your way. See, the goal to do the work of God, you need to be in a good relationship with him. So you acknowledge that you're guilty of your sins you inherited, and you daily add to that condemnation. And you do this on a regular basis. And you remember that you sin in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions. And by the way, those actions, they include attitudes. And listen to this, particularly you children. And sometimes it happens with us grown-ups as well. You know, you can sin without even saying anything. It might be a sneer. You know that, yeah. The way you look at your parents when they tell you to do something, it's like, you're already saying, I don't want to do that. Or a contempt, a look of contempt. Or, you know, you look at some child and you talk to them and you think, you know what they're saying. He's like, whatever. We're seeing kids do that. They don't say, but it's like, disregard for the parents. Disregard for the teacher. All of those are considered sins that you need to confess before God. Not simply your words and your actions, but your attitudes as well. And the unspoken sins. Let's read from Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. Together, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Now that's speaking a little bit more of the words of the mouth itself. But the attitudes are included there as well. Here's the hope though that we have. And here's a follow-up that we see in Psalm 130 verse 3. Together. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who was he speaking of here? The psalmist here was writing for people who were going up to Jerusalem regularly to worship him. He was speaking here to the people of God, and he's saying, God, if you kept a record of all the terrible things we have said, done, thought, who could dare approach you in worship? That's why forgiveness is so important. If you're going to go up to the house of God, if you're going to worship God in your home, you need to have your relationship right with Him. So how do you pray to get this paternal forgiveness in order to be a full service to God and to worship Him like you should? Learn from the language that David used to describe himself after he committed adultery and murder. And use those words. And you get, and this is what I'd like you to pay special note to, get the deep sense of his poverty, his spiritual poverty. And this is what Jesus was calling to in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize their poverty spiritually. And with sin resolve, then you can worship God again. Let's read Psalm 51, verse 1. Together. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Suppose David had gone to God and said, "Well, God, if I offended you, if I hurt you in some way, will you please forgive me?" You think God would have forgiven David if he had gone with that sense of, "Well, I'm not sure if I really hurt you. If I did, I probably didn't intend to." David doesn't go that way. He goes out and says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil. Ultimately, I know I have sinned." Look how many times he uses that word, "I" and "my." "Purge me, and I will be clean. Unless you clean me, I'm rotten. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always in front of me. Every time I look, my thoughts go to my sin." That sense of spiritual poverty was necessary. Furthermore, it's not just for the work directly of worshiping God and serving Him. You need forgiveness to fulfill your duties to your fellow Christians. After all, how can you expect your brother... How can you correct your brother of his sin if you know you have unconfessed sin? If you're guilty of sin, you might be tempted to ignore your brother's sin. That's the way you do it. You cover for them because you're conscious of your own unrepented sin. And certainly, that won't be a good example for them. Next, you forgive others in order to... You need forgiveness in order to evangelize and advance God's kingdom. That's your duty. That's fulfilling your duties in the world. After all, how can you preach? How can you go into the world if you are full of sin in your heart? There's nothing that makes you feel uneasy than being conscious of your sin and talking to somebody about their sin. Jesus said, "Fix your own problem and then help others. If you don't, you hinder the kingdom of God from coming." And that's the point I've made earlier where David says, "When you forgive me, then I will teach transgressors your way. I'm going to tell others because I've experienced it. Your forgiveness. I'm clean. Now I will tell others of what you have done for me." And fourth, you need forgiveness to enjoy your Christian life. Look at David's prayer as he asks for paternal forgiveness. In the conclusion of Psalm 51 verse 12. Together, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." By the way, look at how many things here David is saying. Restore to me, that means you have taken it, you can give it back to me. The joy that comes from God of your salvation, not my salvation, this is what God gives to me. Then he says, "Uphold me." He's going to be passive. You are going to keep me. And how? By your generous spirit. Not simply by your spirit, but by your generous spirit. And this is what brings joy to him. How many people like to simply be independent, thinking they don't need anyone else or anything else? And David, the great king, who saw the expansion of this kingdom in such a remarkable way, doesn't let it go to his head. Rather, he says, "Lord, give me back that joy that I have sinned and lost. It comes from you, not from me." And let's come to the final point. This note about forgiveness. The nature for it, of forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. The need for it in order to worship God and serve His people, evangelize and so on. And now the special note about forgiveness. There's a strange part at the end of this prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus continued speaking about forgiveness. Let's read it together. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Let's begin. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, when you read that, you think, "Oh, really?" And you can make some wrong conclusions, as many people have done. And two of those faulty conclusions are these. One, when you forgive others, you cause God to forgive. That's what some people believe. that you are the cause that God forgives. If you don't forgive, then you are never going to be forgiven yourself. Second, when you forgive, you set God an example to forgive, that God is following your good example. Well, what's wrong with these interpretations? Now, regarding A, you cannot cause God to forgive. That's what some people argue, but you cannot. It is His prerogative to forgive whomever and whenever He wants. You can't make God forgive anyone. That's easy to refute, so I'm not going to get into that too much. Second, regarding the second conclusion that some people make, that you set God an example to forgive, the truth is, you don't have an example worth following. We're sinful. You're a poor example to follow, and God is not bound to follow your example. Your forgiveness will never be pure or full. You know, when you forgive somebody and you say, okay, I forgive you and it's done, and then something happens down the road and you're upset with them again, and then you say, you remember, you think I forgot what you did to me, you think I forgot what you said to me on January 24th, 1994. Our forgiveness is never perfectly pure or clean. So we don't set an example. Theologically, it makes no sense that we would set an example for God to forgive. In fact, we hold hatred in our hearts where God says, I put your sin behind me. I will remember them no more. There's that phrase that we use. He will cast our sins in a sea of forgetfulness and be overwhelmed by the sea, and no one could find it there anymore. So we are not an example. We're not the cause of God's forgiveness, and we are not the example of God's forgiveness. Now, let us look at the clearer passage then to understand this better. It's a little bit of a read, but I think it will help us to get through it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and following. Together, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts to his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he would pay. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Now, so what do the words in verse 15 of Matthew 6, or verse 14 rather, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. What do those words mean? The Lord meant that you need, and listen carefully now, the Lord meant that you need to be aware that you need forgiveness just as you are aware that your neighbor needs forgiveness. You need grace because you are a sinner like your neighbor is. It is easy to recognize that your neighbor needs help. So Jesus is saying, you need help too. And it's a translation of the verse that makes this a little bit complicated, and it shouldn't be. You can simply read this verse this way. For since you forgive, and that's the if, that's a called a conditional clause, and there are different types of conditional clause. And instead of if, you would say since. For since you forgive men their trespasses, knowing they need forgiveness, even so your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So this is really speaking of your cognizance, your knowledge that your neighbor needs help. And it's always quick to recognize other people need help, right? You always recognize the sins of other people. And Jesus is saying, just like you're quick to recognize how other people need help, similarly, you need help. And what's the greatest help we need? Forgiveness of our sins. And he's saying, like your neighbor needs forgiveness, so you need forgiveness also. Let's conclude. God is obligated to forgive your sins because you are a Christian. God obligated himself to forgive you your sins because you are his child through Jesus Christ. Second, every Christian knows that he needs forgiveness. For he owes a debt that he could not pay. He sins in thoughts, words, and actions, including attitudes, including failure to set a good example, including refusing to correct others. By the way, that's a terrible sin. In our culture, we're being trained to think that's your business, that's not my business, leave people, give people their space. But as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have an obligation to speak up. And if you don't, then that becomes a sin to you. And there's no one else who can forgive sins but Jesus Christ. And you need that. You need that forgiveness in order to do his work. Three, the Christian understands his need for forgiveness when he considers how much his neighbor needs forgiveness. That's the third point, right? Just as you realize how much your neighbor needs forgiveness, so you need forgiveness. And God wants you to become aware of your need for forgiveness. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you're being raised in a culture that is considered to be post-Christian. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, the Anglican Church, said recently, one of the most evident ways of seeing that post-Christian environment is in the fact that people don't see themselves as spiritually needy. People think their needs are met. Everything's okay. They see themselves as independent, and they're trained to think that way. Even from kindergarten, we're training kids to think highly of themselves rather than becoming aware of their sin. Yet the Lord commands you to recognize that you are needy. And he commands you as his children through Jesus Christ to call upon him to help you with this particular need. That's why we have this as the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Next, so plead for your debts. Plead for your debts before God and ask him to cancel those debts because Jesus Christ died for your sins of the past, present, and future. And be ready to urge others, when you see them sin, to repent and find forgiveness in their Heavenly Father. And finally, if you are not a Christian, all the sins of Adam which condemn you, and all your actual sins, which are many, must be paid in full. You owe God much. The debts, the sins, are overwhelming. And either you pay for your debts, or you ask God to count Jesus Christ's suffering as payment for your debts. Which one will you choose? One choice leads to death. One to eternal life. May you choose life. May you choose freedom. May God help you to make the right choice. Let us pray.